for the cause of Christ, and we glorify him. I've been speaking these days for revival. We're asking God to do for us. And one of the greatest concerns that I have as I recognize the days in which we find ourselves, that there is a lot of ignorance about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I am blessed in the fact that through these many years, I have carried a burden, and I'm grateful God has given me that burden. And we've carried it for many years that God would give revival. I'm not jealous for revival. I'd be glad for God to do it wherever he'd be pleased to do it, as long as it's true revival and it brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been dealing with the fact that because of the ignorance about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, there has been a lot of false fire. There's been a lot of deception that's gone on in the land. And many do not understand where that problem has come from. I share with you that when God works, Satan works. And it's important to understand that we need to understand who God is, that we not be deceived. You say, Pastor David, do you think that it's possible for believers and saints of God to be deceived? I don't believe they can apostatize. I don't believe they can fall away from the faith. But I do believe that believers can be misled. And I think they can get in a lot of trouble because of it. And it's amazing how the lies of the devil penetrate even our society. I've shared with you these many years as we've been traveling in and out of Egypt and ministering there and training pastors, and we established a seminary there. And let me just say this to you, truth will make you free. It's been amazing how being instructed in the Word of God, how those men have lined up behind the truth. And today, of course, we are seeing churches established that are solid, and they are places of honoring God and glorifying him. That's another subject another day, but let me remind you thus far in our study that we have looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. We have learned that he is a person and not a force. When you study the scriptures and you start looking at the personal pronouns that you find that are attributed to him, also names that are contributed to him, such as Counselor and Comforter, well, on down the line, these were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will send you another Comforter. It's the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. What a blessing it is that God, Holy Spirit, has condescended into the world and is now indwelling the church of the living God. I go on and point out to you that we're Trinitarian. We believe in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that God the Father is a person, and he hath chosen us. I believe and we believe and teach that we see that the second person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ, and he is a person, and he hath redeemed us. And what a blessing thought it is that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and he hath regenerated us. He has born us again. He's made everything alive in us that the Father and the Son has done for us. Now, we also learn that as a person, he has a volition, amen, and he works his will. I'm glad he is a sovereign God that works his eternal purposes. I go on and point out to you that he has emotions and he can be grieved. You say, what does it mean to be grieved? Grief is a love word. And if you hurt someone that doesn't love you, they're not really hurt. But somebody loves you and you hurt them, they are really hurt. And what a blessed thing it is for us to be loved with an eternal, everlasting love of God. And the Comforter, the Spirit of God that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, he begins with love. And let me just say to you that all the fruit of the Spirit are different manifestations of love. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. Somebody said, what in the world is joy? It's excited love. Amen. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. But let me go on and point out to you as we would further go along that we pray that in this meeting we not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. Amen. We see all of that in principles of the Word of God that are taught. But what's most important for us is this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. We have studied in these days that the very purpose of God working through those founding leaders of the camp here was a heart cry for revival. There was a passion for revival, and I give God the glory that Dr. Lucilius, through all these many years, has kept this purpose for preaching and teaching, is that God would bring revival. I want to share with you that we look now at Ephesians 5 for our scripture reading tonight. There are definitions that have been given of what Holy Spirit revival is about and what it is. And we discussed that as the last thing in our study on last night. And we saw that the idea of the Holy Spirit filling the saints of God is said in Acts chapter 2, which is the paradigm of revival, if you will. It gives us the pattern of revival. There'll never be another Pentecost. But it's important for us to understand that, though there'll never be another Pentecost, when God sends revival, he will follow that pattern. There's two great patterns that are found in the Word of God of revival that's given over and over in the Scriptures. The first of those is God's bringing Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It's amazing, as you study the Old Testament, you see that God periodically would give infusions of the Spirit of God to bring the people along. And the work of God will not die. You say, well, why? Because the Holy Spirit has made it alive and will continue that work. And so what a blessing it is for understanding that when you look in the Old Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit was actively involved from the beginning. He was involved in the creation. He is involved in sustaining his purposes through Israel. What a blessing for us to stand at the completed work of the Holy Spirit drawing Abraham out and calling him and establishing the nation of Israel that he might give us two things, our Savior and our Scriptures. They came to us by the divine working of the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit of God that brought about the incarnation. The Holy Spirit moved upon the virgin's womb and then came forth the Lamb of God. The Bible says he is the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. Let me say to you, he is as eternal as God the Father and God the Son. He is the eternal one. He is as holy as the Father and the Son. And the number one thing that we need to emphasize is that the essence of our God is holiness. And everything out of his holiness is holy. Let me say to you that there is with this Holy Spirit the blessing of a holy omnipotence, a holy omnipresence, and a holy omniscience. We could go on and look at his majesty and his glory, and all of it is holy. But here, as we recognize that through the ages, the Holy Spirit has produced and fruit and has brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father, and that his ministry has been an absolute necessity to keep the purposes of God going. Now, I bow in adoration to our God. In the first part of this series of studies, we talked from Romans 8. And we learned there in Romans chapter 8 that he tells us that if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. Those of us that have been saved and born again by the grace of God, everyone that's born again has the person of the Holy Spirit living in him or in her. Now you say, Pastor David, how in the world can I live the Christian life? I remind you that he teaches us all through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is the power. And you say, Pastor David, is that where people got the idea that he was the influence or the energy rather than a person could be? But let me just simply say this to you. That power is authority. That power is ability. And it's very important to understand that he that indwells us, the person of the Holy Spirit, bless his holy name, is the one that gives us authority in our preaching, authority in our teaching, authority in our evangelism, and authority in anything we do for God. He's our authority. And then he's our ability. Amen. You say it's impossible for a man to live the Christian life. That's exactly right, without the person of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit lives in you? And you say, preacher, it means what? It means that you're without excuse and not living the Christian life. Because all the riches that Christ Jesus purchased for us upon the cross of Calvary are made alive and applicable in our lives, for he is our ability. I share with you as we look at Acts, back to Acts, the verse that we closed with on last night. We see in Acts we have a pattern of revival, especially in the activities of the Holy Spirit in his condescension on the day of the of Pentecost. Notice with me, if you will, first of all, in verse 4 of chapter 2, and this is important, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is not talking about some ecstatic jabber. This is talking about definite language. Glossolalia, it's the idea of a mother tongue. But here we see in this portion of scriptures, it says that they were filled. Now, I used to, when I was a boy, hear preachers preach and they get all excited. And I don't know why they did it, but they did it thinking they were making a wonderful illustration. And they would have a big pitcher of water and they'd have a glass and they'd set it on a tray and they'd pour that thing up and they'd be preaching away saying this is like God filling you and then it flows over and blesses the saucer. Amen. That's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So here in this portion of scripture, it tells us that on the day of Pentecost, every saint of God was filled with the Holy Spirit. We also see in chapter 4 that later on they were filled again. And the Bible tells us those same saints of God that were on the day of Pentecost, Peter and John, you'll remember, had been released from jail. And the Bible said they had been arrested because of their preaching in the name of Jesus. But at the same time, the Bible tells us in verse 31, they went back to their own. There's the local church, amen. And they went back to their own. And the Bible tells us, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Look at it. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Once the power of the Holy Spirit moved into God's creative work of the church, and he birthed the church, the Bible tells us they had boldness because the Holy Spirit indwelled the saints of God. They had boldness to pray. They had boldness to witness, and especially blessed were they with boldness to preach the word of God. I tell you, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that he thanked God for their occasion to go into Thessalonica to be able to preach the gospel. And he said, you remember, if you will, O you saints of God at Thessalonica, that we came in and the word of God went forth in power. And he says it was not word only preaching. And what he was saying was it's in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to say to you that God wants us to understand that sitting in this auditorium today, representing local assemblies, is the power of Almighty God living in every one of us that have been born again by the grace of God. He is here tonight. Our desire is for him to manifest himself among us here tonight. Do you read about the moves of God in church history? Or you study the moves of God in the Word of God? And you wonder, God, why don't you do it for us here and now? Let me say this to you. He has both the ability and the power and the authority to visit this people here tonight. We have been robbed of the teachings of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit from a bunch of people that are ignorant of who God is. And they're religious leaders. And let me just plead with you to understand, let us not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, I'm afraid God, Holy Spirit, will move on me and somebody will shout. Well, let them shout, amen. The most important thing is that you let God work in you with your personality. I told you about Dr. Lucilius. I mean, the power of God came in here probably 15 or 20 years ago for sure, when I was preaching on one occasion here, and I saw Dr. Lucilius excited, tears are streaming down his face, and he got both hands this high. You say, why is that? Dr. Lucilius is not that kind of person. He's phlegmatic in his personality. He's real witty. He's smart as a whip, and he can give you an answer in a moment. You better not try to mess with him. But at the same time, I'll tell you this, he's not afraid of the Holy Spirit. And when he moved south, it didn't bother him. He didn't start acting like Southerners that shout and run the aisles. But he wasn't afraid of them, he just watched them, you know. That's what I do most of the time. Some of the times I join them, but very candidly, I'm not as emotional as some folk, but I am emotional. But more importantly, we want a people filled with the Spirit of God. I think it's interesting. There are unclean spirits and there are demonic spirits that are in this world that are seeking to deceive people. And we have to be careful of that. If we're going to know how to deal with the deception, we must be a people of the knowledge of the Scriptures of who God, Holy Spirit, is. When you know him,
You begin to study his personality, and you begin to learn the truths of the Word of God concerning our God. You know, we have lost who God is, whether it be God the Father or whether it be God the Son, but especially God the Holy Spirit in these days. What is it, Pastor David, that is real revival when God starts stirring among his people? Well, as the late Dr. James A. Stewart used to say, it's every member of the local church filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, by the grace of God, I want to initiate studies on what it is to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, you're missing out on personal revival. You can, every one of us can, be experiencing personal revival. We may not have a church-wide revival, but we can have personal revival if we will understand what being controlled by the Holy Spirit is. The verse that I call your attention to is in chapter 3. Here we have a divine description of revival and a definition of what revival is. In verse 19, we find Peter saying, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Boy, it's good so far, isn't it? When the times of refreshing shall come, look at this, from the presence of the Lord. You say, what is revival? When God rends the heavens and comes down in our midst and presents himself to the people of God. You see, the presence of God in our midst is the difference between God working and not. Let me plead with you. You and I have no power nor ability to save a soul. None of us have the power or the ability to bring a drug addict to complete cleansing and deliverance and renewal in life. But the Holy Spirit can. Amen. The hardest of sinners can be saved by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so it is here. He talks about the refreshing of the presence of the Lord. Now, what does the refreshing of the presence of the Lord bring, according to this verse? It brings repentance. You see that? Do you know what's missing in the message of the gospel in our generation? The message of repentance. How long has it been since you heard anybody preach against sin and call people to repentance? In these days, we're living in feel good. Today is your day for a miracle. But let me just say this to you. There'll be no miracles. There'll be no, here we go. I'm going to be in real trouble. There'll be no, I'll just give the first name, Joels, that are preaching, what a wonderful day this is today. This is your day. Let me just say to you that these things only come to a repentant heart. Somebody's going to have to preach against sin because we don't know what we need to be saved from. Because we got a generation tell us that we can all enjoy God. Only those that know him enjoy him. Only those that have been born again and he came by the power of the Spirit of grace to live in their hearts. Repentance will come if God gives revival. Wouldn't it be wonderful that God would bring not only repentance but what it says in the next part. Ye therefore, repent ye therefore and be converted. Now, it's one thing to be regenerated and saved, but being converted happens over and over and over in the believer's life. God's been converting me a long time. Amen. But notice what he says, that your sins, This is another aspect of real revival, that your sins are blotted out. You say, Pastor David, there is nothing like the presence of God to bring repentance to a congregation and to a people. And there's nothing like the power of the Spirit of God to bring conversion, that we would be changed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We need repentance. Young people, listen to me. God is speaking to some of you this week, and you need to repent of some things. Listen to me, Granddad. You need to repent of some things. Listen to me, Dad, Mom. Some repentance needs to go along around here. You say God's ministry would include repentance. Yes, and God's turning us, converting us, and God's being pleased to blot away our sins. You say, well, they were taken care of at Calvary, past, present, and future. That's exactly right. That's truth. That's positional truth. But you know, there's a practical aspect to this. When the Holy Spirit of God saves and regenerates, He starts working in the hearts and the lives of those people that He converts to conform them to the likeness of Jesus Christ. God save me, I've told you already, when I was 13, I'm too old to do the arithmetic anymore. But I'm 73, so let's see, that's pretty simple, 60 years. I've been saved 60 years, been preaching since I was 18, so I had five more years to that, and you'll realize that I've been preaching in the 50s. You say, preacher, have you seen the movement of God in your church and in their ministry? Yes, and that's the thing that keeps me preaching for it. Look at this. He said, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I don't want to preach without the presence of the Lord. I don't even want to go to a prayer closet without the presence of the Lord. It's effectual, fervent prayers that are made in a closet, not because somebody has finally figured out how to wring the hand of God to get Him to do something for them. Our eternal God is working out His eternal purposes, and real intercessory prayer is when we get in on what God is doing, and then we pray according to His will. And He lets us pray effectual, fervent prayers that are answered. I go on to point out to you that in these verses, He is telling us that it's the presence of the Lord that brings the refreshing. There's nothing like knowing your sins are forgiven. There is nothing like having the presence and the power of God fellowshipping with you. And it's very important that you understand He's a person and He can commune with you and fellowship with you. He wrote this book called the Bible so He could talk to you. Amen. Amen. And He gave you the means of grace called prayer that you can talk to Him. What a glorious thing. Eliezer, student in our seminary, and he lives there with me. Y'all need to pray for him. We've got to get him graduated someday. Send him back home. Amen. He wants that. I want it for him. But he knows that I get up early in the morning. And what a blessing it is for me to rise early in the morning. And I don't sit there thinking, well, I need a force. You know where that comes from? That comes from Hinduism. And it comes from New Age thinking. It's so mingled in with our church's teachings today that there is a loss of the idea of the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when I sit in my study and I opened the Word of God and I began to search the Scriptures, some mornings it's dry as a chip. You ever been there? But I don't want to miss a morning, because it may be the next morning that the person of the Holy Spirit comes and sits next to me. And there we open the Bible together, and He that wrote the book interprets it for me. I want to say to you, quit thinking of God as a force or a move or an energy. He is a person. And that person of the Holy Spirit wants to commune with you and fellowship with you. Oh, what a blessed day when we start learning who He is. Now, looking at Ephesians, this subject matter is quite large. I mean, it takes a semester to teach it in college and seminary. And usually it's a little more systematic than I am doing here. But what I'm saying to you is I'm trying to condense this thing so that I can help you to come a divine distance that we might experience revival. You can't have revival if you don't know who God is. You can't have revival if you don't know the scriptures. And faith cometh by hearing. You say the teacher is the Holy Spirit, then that's right. But look at Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Somebody asked me, which is your favorite book? I said, all of them. I just love it, don't you? Thank God He's given us the Bible. And every one of them has a special message. But look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to start with me to verse 14. Wherefore, He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Certainly there's an application here to the lost man, but I believe the context tells us this is the church. And you say, what happens to the church? Well, what happened to the church at Ephesus? You say, what happened to them? When we get to Revelation chapter 2, what do we see? The Bible tells us they had left their first love. You say, preacher, what kind of ministry did the church at Ephesus have? They had a warfare ministry. Amen. I'm talking about that church was birthed out of a pit of hell. They had all kinds of idolatry. They brought out their idols and burned them. And it made havoc in the city because of those idol makers. You know, it's amazing when God moves in, He starts cleaning house. If we have revival, it'll be a house cleaning at your church. I promise you that. And it'll probably start with a preacher. You think I'm off there, but I'm telling you, it starts with a man of God. And the reason it does, there are the ways of God where God brings revival to a local church. And usually He has to bring the pastor on board somewhere. You know the story of the revival in the Hebrides. What a blessing it was. Those two elderly women praying. And when the Holy Ghost finally started moving, the man of God was brought, but he was also desirous of going. You say, preacher, what does all of that mean? That means that God uses broken men. You want to look at them in the scriptures? Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was first brought to the knowledge of the problems. And he got serious about them. He began to fast and to pray and to wait before God for the children of Israel. He repented not only of his own sins, but the sins of his fathers. You say, preacher, what are you saying? God broke a man. His name was Nehemiah. And before it's over with, there'd be people running after him by the grace of God saying, do you need materials? What do you need to get this wall rebuilt in Jerusalem? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had men and women today that were people of prayer broken by the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart concerning sin and the need of the land, and all of a sudden God would bring them forth as an instrument of the Spirit of God to accomplish His purposes. He not only, the Holy Spirit indwells in you, enable you to live the Christian life. And I don't have time to preach Romans tonight, but Romans 6, 7, and 8 indicate clearly that there is a power in the person of Jesus Christ that indwells us that will enable us to live the Christian life. But more importantly, he will also give us the ability of service. Somebody said to me years ago, said, "Do you think you got any spiritual gifts?" I said, "Yeah, I think." He said, "What spiritual gifts do you think?" "Well," I said, "I think I got a gift to preach, especially to teach." And I was going down the line. But I said, "It only works when the Holy Spirit does it through me." I don't care how many spiritual gifts you got. If you're not surrendered and submitted to the person of the Holy Spirit of God, there will be no fruit. All right. Get back on track here, Pastor. Verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Wouldn't it be wonderful if God start turning on the lights for us to understand Scripture that we struggled with? I tell you, he's the interpreter. He's the teacher. And what a blessing we are to have him live in us. Verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise." Now it's important that we understand he's talking about responsibility for the believer. If we're going to have the presence of God, we're going to have to learn to walk circumspectly. Somebody said walking circumspectly is how a dairy farmer walks through the pasture. He knows to be careful. Is that right? Yeah, you watch where you step. Amen. Some of you as professed Christians, you just walk staggering through the pasture doing your own thing. Them time you get to the other end, you smell different than everybody else. God help us to understand we have some responsibilities. Now, I will do this later on, but in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where we're headed, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit." And in the Colossians, which is the twin epistle to Ephesians, in chapter 3, he gives us the same instructions, and he tells us in that epistle to walk in the Scriptures. Be controlled by the Word of God. So it's synonymous. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, you have to be filled with the Word of God. To be filled with the Word of God is that we're controlled by the Word of God. Amen. We have to be deliberate in that. You can't just get up and accidentally walk through life and everything work out wonderful. Christians have an ability to choose. Amen. My choosing part began the day God saved me. Amen. My will was in bondage. Amen. But he came to me and initiated salvation and the quickening, and I repented of my sin, for in the day of his power, Amen. He made me willing. And he brought me. Yes. And then look at the rest of it. Not only did he bring me and quicken me and make me alive unto God, but the Holy Spirit came to live in me, to enable me to make the right choices. All I have to do is yield myself to him. And you say, "How do I know what the right choice is?" You find it in the Word of God. Amen. Further, he tells us, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then he goes on saying, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, The rest of the book is giving us instructions for victory for spirit-filled saints. And you know what he says for our brother Dan? He says he gives us a song. You say, preacher, what kind of singing is the kind of singing you like? Spirit-filled singing. Boy, it's one thing to hear folk come in on Sunday morning, the choir get into place, and we have a lovely choir at Peachtree. And what a blessing it is to hear them stand and sing. But I'll start in a meeting with them, and we'll have Heart Cry for Revival camp meeting, and the singing is great on Monday night. But by Friday night, because people are repenting, people are correcting their lives and following in step of the Word of God and the things of God and purging themselves and drawing nigh to God, Friday night, the Holy Ghost moves in. And the Spirit of God helps their singing. We need singing that's Holy Spirit anointed. We need singing that will get the attraction or the attention of the lost world that comes into our church. Boy, what a need we have for the life of Christ to be seen in our churches. The Spirit's filling is the means by which He controls the behavior and the performance of His ministries through the saints of God. Let me just say this to you. It's got to be understood. If you'll submit yourself to Almighty God, God has a ministry for you. And you know what He'll do? He will wear you out for God. I can tell you that. I know that. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying? Number one, once your spirit fills, it doesn't matter anymore what kind of ministry it is. There's a lot of places to serve God if you'd be willing to go to those places. There are the little churches hid in the mountains. There are those places nobody else wants to go to, the rescue mission. There are those that will go to the prisons and minister. And somebody says, well, when this thing's all over with and we get to heaven, how about these guys with the super churches? If God put them there and they were faithful to God, then God's going to reward them. But if God puts a man in a church with 25 and he's faithful to that ministry because that's where God put him, he will receive the reward that's just his when he stands before Almighty God. I believe that. Amen. Though we do not believe in the false teaching of a carnal Christian, that's a false doctrine to justify all of the mess that we've had going on for the last 50 years in America. What they have said is, well, they are carnal. They operate in the flesh, but they're saved. I don't believe saved folk continue in sin. God saves us from sin, puts a passion in our heart to live for God. Well, I must hasten because I get off track. But I want you to know that there are folk that are saved that will get away from God and they become carnal. You can be carnal. Now, it's not a carnal Christian because that's an oxymoron. You can't be a carnal Christian. Now, you may be Christian or you may be carnal, but you can't be a carnal Christian. Now, as a Christian, you may commit carnal acts, but you can't live in them. Somewhere in there, the chastening of God sets in. The spirit-filled believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and he lives according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. That's what we determined the very first night we studied. Amen. We have two natures. You're saved and born again. You got a new nature and you got an old nature. He said, put off the old nature and put on the new one. Amen. In Christ Jesus. The true, sincere Christian has the desire to do the will of God and live holy all the time. And the times that he doesn't care, he's being put under the chastening rod of God. His problems, as we find ourselves oftentimes, is trying to do it. Sometimes we try and we try and we try to live the Christian life and we become discouraged. The reason is because we have not learned that there is a person living in us that enables us and has the authority to give us the victory. Now, I'll teach that to you some other meeting, Romans 6 and 7. Beware of religionists which teach instant spirituality. Amen. We treat young Christians that fall as if they should have been mature, like somebody walked with God 10 years. Get up from there. Don't you know God done a whole lot of stuff for you? Get up from there and get on the way with God. And we kick them in the side. Amen. Let me just say this to you. It takes time to grow a real Christian for the glory of God. I'm 73 and God's still working on me. Sometimes he has to use a sledgehammer. Beware of religionists. I'm going to cut some of this out for your sake and also for time's sake. Beware of the no doctrine approach. I go through the countryside and I preach a lot of different places all over the world, literally. And it's amazing. I'll hear those boys, and I'll not say North Carolina, but some of those countries. And you'll go through those mountains, you'll hear an old fellow, I praise God, come down, join up with us. We don't preach doctrine. We don't divide folk like doctrine divides. Let me just say this to you. If you don't have a standard of doctrine, we will have Heinz 57 variety of messes. Let us stand. Amen. And I go on and point out to you that it's important to understand that no doctrine theology cannot possibly lead to spirit filling. There is a call in Ephesians 4 that teaches us that when God saved us and put us in a local church, he put us in there in unity. You know what he says? Keep the unity. Hey, God put us in unity day one. But we have to keep ourselves in unity. You say, our churches will never have revival. We're so all mixed up and what have you. That's the reason I'm preaching to you. May God be pleased to put us on the same direction and the pattern, following the Word of God. When, if I leave the Word of God, you come talk to me. I am here to do but one thing, and that's glorify Jesus Christ and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen. You can't preach things you've not studied. Amen. You can't preach truth that you don't know. Amen. You shall know the truth, and it'll make you free. I go on to say, oftentimes these no doctrine false teachers are spirit controlled, but not by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I'm meddling. The believer is commanded to be spirit filled. Ephesians 5:18. Now I want us to look at that for just a moment and we'll develop it. Further, and then we'll come back tomorrow night and try to add to it. If you'll notice here in these verses that there is pointed out to us a call to be revived. Get up out of your sleep. And then notice what he says, walk circumspectly and not as what? Fools, but as wise. You know what he's doing? He's contrasting. Do you know what he's doing? He's saying here, those that are asleep and those that are carnal, those that are not seeking to be controlled by the Spirit of God, they as individuals are foolish versus wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Listen to me. When you get 73 years old and somebody said, that's not old, well, that's your opinion. Everything about me that don't hurt don't work. That's just the way it is from here on. But he's the Lord of what's left. He deserves my submission to his lordship. He deserves to be Lord of my life, that I might redeem the time. Listen to me, folk. We are in a mess in America. And we are a people that's called the redeemed of God. We're called in the scriptures the remnant of God. Not all Israel was true Israel. In our generation, we've got a lot of religion and churches, but not all church is true church. That's the reason years ago I settled it in my heart, by the grace of God, I want to pastor a church that's the remnant. You say, well, you got others in there that are not saved, maybe. But there's one thing about it, we keep it combed closed. We're not afraid of church discipline. You say, why? Because we want revival. We want the presence of the Lord known in our church. Redeeming the time. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. Do you see the contrasting here all the way through? Well, the contrasting is summarized in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, whereas excess. You say, preacher, what in the world is the contrast with being filled with the Spirit? You know, a lot of drunks in our churches. You say, what do you mean? Drunk on philosophy? Drunk on heresy? Drunk on things that are not wise? Things that are not redeeming the time? Things that are not understood concerning the will of the Lord? We could take all of these. The fact that there is a lack of light and there's darkness. You say, preacher, what are you saying? A drunkard. In this portion of scripture is contrast with a spirit-filled believer. Now you say a drunkard. What does that mean? Well, there is a contrast and there's a comparison. I'll hit the comparison first. A drunk doesn't feel anything. He gets in a car wreck, hits a family head on, kills half of that family, and he comes rolling out okay. Why? Because the drunkenness has taken away the feeling in his body, and he just becomes limber and floats all over the car. Next, a man that is drunk will do foolish things. It appears to be. Amen. He's a little runt. He goes in a bar and takes on the 6'7" man. Amen. He thinks he can whoop anybody. It's the alcohol that makes him think that. Are you with me? Amen. The next thing is that in the spirit-filled life, God makes servants brave. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, because greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. We can defeat the enemy. Comparison. I could go on and talk some other comparisons, but time will not permit. But I will share this with you. There is a contrast too. You say, what is the contrast? When you're drunk on alcohol, you're trying to deal with pain, you're trying to deal with defeat, you're trying to deal with your insecurities. People that drink are foolish because they do greater harm than they do help. Now it's young people sampling drugs, and we're all involved in all of that trash. Let me just say to you, we were talking about this morning in the prayer time. Our America is suffering from pedophilia to abortion, euthanasia coming down the pike. You say, Pastor Dave, what do you say? We're in trouble. You know what we are? Drunk with the pleasures of this world. Drunk with whatever it takes to kill the pain. I've got to have something else possession-wise to make me at peace. Let me just say this to you. One more car is not going to get you down the road any faster. One car is enough. Can't pay the gas on that. And what is important for us to understand is that on the other side, there is the power of the Spirit of the living God that gives you victory over the things of darkness because you're walking in the light. You say, preacher, why is this important? Our churches are miserable today because there is no presence of the living God in our midst. Well, the Spirit-filled life is not optional. It is obligatory. God has required this. He demands it of us. And look at it. It says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Underline that last phrase, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what God wants us as Christians to do. He commands us to this. And I want to say that the Spirit-filled life, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is what God does for us. You know, our problem is that we think I've got to do it. I'm telling you, you can't do it. That's the reason we struggle with the flesh. We can't keep the law. It's not the law that's weak, it's our flesh that is weak, our old sin nature. Look at it further. It is an imperative. We have stated that. It's obligatory. It is a command. Now listen to me. I'm getting ready to give you a little shock wave here. If you're not Spirit-filled tonight and you're a believer, you're out of the will of God. Now that's real powerful. You say, well, I just like the dress of the world and the entertainment of the world and the things of the world too much. Let me share this with you. You will not produce fruit for the glory of God until the Holy Spirit controls you. You say, that's a foreign teaching in our generation. I know it is. Everybody thinks I'm a fool because I believe in holiness. And in fact, some of them are brazen about the thing to really let me know they don't agree with me on that. I don't care. They're the one that's suffering. Can I hear an amen? The imperative is that God said you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now let me say this to you, people. I tell young people this all the time. I said, let's start out with something that young people and adults do. Most of us here have got the victory in this area. The next time you think I'll be suave and real identifying the others, I'll just get me a little round dish of snuff and carry it in my back pocket. Or I'll get me some tobacco and roll it and what have you. Let me ask you to do this. Before you do that, why don't you just bow beside your bed and put your tobacco and all out on the table and or on the bed and say, now, Lord, I want to smoke today for your glory. I'm going to glorify your name today. Let me take this marijuana and feel good. I can talk about Jesus. Do you know that's darkness? Do you know that's drunkenness? Amen. Bow down and say, I will wear immodest apparel for the glory of God today. You know what? We would change our dress. We would do a whole lot of things if we would begin to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and ask God to make us holy. Amen. You say, well, I won't go to this place of entertainment. If I go to this place or that place of entertainment, my Sunday school teacher will see me. And I'll get in big trouble. Well, let me just ask you this. Has it ever dawned on you that God sees you all day long? Amen. When we sin, we don't sin just against ourselves and one another, though we do. We sin against Almighty God. You say, well, that's foreign to our day. That's legalism. That's not legalism. It's called holiness. Legalism is when we are doing a certain thing to be seen of men. Legalism is when we boast in what we're doing. Spirit filling is what God does for us. Look at it, it's imperative, but it's also passive in the Greek. What does that mean? It's not what I'm doing, it's what God does for me and through me. God will do more through you than he will for you. Amen? God will give more money through you than he will to you. I'm proof of that. I'm still broke. Got a whole lot of thousands of dollars that went through these hands for the glory of God to missions and other things. You say, Pastor Dave, what are you saying? I'm 73-year-old and I'm not taking whatever monies and house and land I have with me. Amen. Let me just say to you, it is a passive, it is a continual action verb. Be ye continually being filled. You say, well, whenever we start digging into this thing, that's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Sure is. We say we want to be Spirit-filled, but at the same time, we don't want the Holy Spirit to be Lord in our lives. And you know what? When God starts filling people, he will cross them in their area of rebellion. And you know what will happen? One or two things are going to happen. They will either come completely clean and submit to God and God will set them free, or they'll rebel and drive themselves deeper into pain. You can't do it. You say, I just disagree with you. I'm sorry. But disagreeing with me is one thing. You dig it out yourself and see if you're disagreeing with the Bible. If you are, you're disagreeing with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's always the hard time. You say, why? Because when God starts dealing with you, he's going to break you. And what does it mean, really, to be Holy Spirit filled? A distinction must be made between positional truth and practical truth. I'm not trying to save myself. Positional truth says that I was saved when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for me, and God brought me in time to repentance and faith and looking to Calvary for my righteousness, where Jesus Christ died in my stead. His righteousness has been imputed to me. Amen. But now that his righteousness has been imputed unto me, I am responsible to work out the practical righteousness. Beware of religionists which teach instant spirituality. It takes a work of grace to build us. The Holy Spirit is the Father's gift to every believer at the moment of salvation. We're never commanded. Listen at me. Here is an imperative to be Spirit-filled, but we're never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because God does it. He came to dwell in me at Calvary. I go on to say to you that we have no command from God to be sealed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sealed us the day we were saved. He came to live in us. We've never found in the scriptures that he told us that we are commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. Why? Because that's God's job. Positional truth means we're in Christ Jesus. God is the one that saved us. Amen. He did all the work in us. But I want to go on to say to you, he has commanded us to be controlled by the person that lives in us. The Holy Spirit is the Father's gift to every believer. We're never commanded to be indwelt or sealed or baptized by the Spirit. These were instantaneous at the time of our salvation. But every saved person who is indwelt is commanded to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt and has potential of receiving all the fullness of the riches in Christ Jesus that was purchased for us at Calvary. But it only come to those that submit to his lordship and allow him to control and fill their lives. And it's your choice. If you're saved and you just say, well, I don't want to go that route, well, fine. I got a letter some years ago from a young person at camp. They wrote me back and they put on there, she said, I am tired of a life that you illustrated. And that was that this lady, or man rather, was going to go across this ocean. And you've heard the story, some of you. And he bought a ticket and he was so glad to do that, to be able to travel from Europe to the United States. And he took along with him cheese and crackers and water. Went down in the belly of the boat and he stayed down there and stayed down there. They'd set sail going to America. He said, praise God. He'd come out every once in a while and he'd see people dining in the dining hall, eating all kinds of fine foods. One day a fella bumped into him out on the rail of the ship and said to him, why aren't you coming into the dining hall? He said, well, I only had enough money to buy a ticket. He said, man, didn't you know that when you bought the ticket, the meals went with it? Do you know what our problem is? We're living on crackers and cheese when we could be living on the riches that are in Christ Jesus if we would choose to walk in holiness. Well, I thought it was a blessed thing. A little gal wrote in there and says, by the grace of God, Pastor David, thank you for camp. I've chosen the riches of Christ over crackers and cheese. Well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about even having the glory of God. Some of you know what it used to be to have the presence and the glory of God. And you gave it up for swine food. Let me just plead with you. One must distinguish the difference between the Holy Spirit and regeneration and filling. We're not talking about working your way to heaven. You're saved, you're saved. Somebody said, well, I'm going to smoke all the way to heaven. Go ahead, I don't have any problem with that. Just help yourself. You'll probably get there earlier than choosing. Amen. You get there. You say, preacher, what do you say? I'm not here to tell you. I have folk that walk around like they're concerned that I might say something about the way they live. Well, I'm not saying a thing. But when I get in this pulpit, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. And if it cuts the grain, it's okay. Because that's the only way God's going to help you. That's the only way he helps me. Amen. And I learned a long time ago, if you leave them alone, the Holy Ghost can preach to them longer. Amen. I can go home and go to bed, and the Holy Ghost go to bed with them. And he tries to pull all the cover off of them. There they are on the other side. They say, I don't like this idea of sleeping with the person of the Holy Ghost. He gets all the cover. He leaves my feet cold, miserable. Oh, me. I tell you what, there's just too much to this subject. And I can tell, but some of you, you're looking weak-eyed. When is a preacher going to stop? There is a distinction in being born again and regenerated and being Holy Spirit-filled. Amen? And let's not mix them up and try to make it work. It's not works, but it is God's work on us. I want you to turn to two portions of Scripture, and I'm done. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, what does that idea? It is clear as a bell. The Spirit speaketh expressly. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Look at this. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Underline it. Doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes on and talks about those works like forbidding marriage and being involved in more fables than you are truth, and on down the line. He said in this portion of Scripture, there are those that are giving themselves to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, the Greek word here, of course, is actually demons instead of devils. There's only one devil. But the reason our King James translators use the word devils is because demons are of the devil. And they act like the devil. Well, what's so interesting here is that he says there'll be those in the last days that'll be given over to the doctrines of demons. We get one more portion of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Notice what he says. Beloved, so he's talking to saints. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and how now already is it in the world. Then he says to them that ye are God. Now what's significant in this portion of Scripture is he said there's going to be spirits in the latter days that will come from false prophets. And it's important to recognize this. If you're around Georgia Baptist College any period of time, or in Peachtree Baptist Church where I pastor, here's what you'll hear me say. God wants you to learn to think biblically. That's what we're trying to do, is develop people to think like the Bible. And you know, it's very important that you understand that he says there's false prophets with seducing spirits. Do you know what all this religion that we have today, those movements that deny the person of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and the truth? I just get absolutely mad when a mama and a daddy says to me, well, we're going to let our children choose. I got news for you. If you brought them into this world, you have a responsibility under God
to teach them what they must choose. Amen. Amen. Throw them away, Mama. That's what you want to do. Make them drunk with the lies of this world, and they'll go after them because it's all entertainment and excuse making, so they can do whatever they want to do. Standards of holiness preached and held high, even when people leave God and our young people run after the world, at least, Daddy, you will have raised the standard for them to return to. But when you lower the standard and put it down there and they go after it, they don't have any standard to return. That's the reason I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to call it this. These false teachers are making our sons and our daughters drunk with the philosophies of this life. And they are being instructed by the demons of hell that will destroy their lives, their homes. And it's coming down the pike when we don't walk in the Spirit-filled life. I love Christ. I love the church. I poured my life into ministry. I mean, every aspect. Some folk look at me and call me a fool. In fact, my own family members in days gone by said, "You're just pouring your life into ministry and church and doing all this stuff and killing yourself." And I've heard them say it. But what a way to go. What a way to go. Just to enjoy the person of the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the presence of God. And I want to die, brother Dan, I want to die. And when I get there, him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't believe that when I get there, he's going to say to me, "You just preach too hard." I tell you what, if you'd have let up on some of those sins and not preached holiness so strong, an old preacher friend of mine said that some of the sins that I preached again, if I get in heaven and I find out it's okay, he said, "I'm going to sit down on that gold curb and cry out loud." Amen. I understand what he's saying. You say, "Preacher, why do you do what you do?" Number one, I love the Lord Jesus. I've been at Peachtree Baptist Church 47 years, and we've had 47 youth camps. And I'm still an old man dragging myself to camp. Say, "Why do you do that?" Because I love young people. And I don't only just want them saved, I want them to serve Jesus Christ and come behind me with a message that takes up the legacy of the godly. Amen. Oh, that God would give us a hunger for that, a desire for that. We've lost it in our churches. We're just glad that we got who we got coming. I'm not talking about in the pandemic. I'm just talking about we're glad any old Sunday. Praise God we got who we got here. I want to say this to you. A vibrant, Spirit-filled church will be a discerning church. And the preachers will preach against sin. The preachers will preach truth and power. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to give grace for the suffering saints, just like he did in the book of Acts. And what else will he do? He's going to save precious souls. Amen. All right, Brother David, it's yours. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Amen.